Well, this morning we're looking at the idea of strength for graceful perseverance. So, graceful perseverance, and where do we get the strength to walk through the challenges that we face? So, I keep hearing people say, and I keep reading more and more in everywhere I look, that people are working hard to persevere, to deal again with the isolation and the uncertainty. Students are in upheaval trying to figure out their education and whether classes are going to be in person or online, or and all of those things and all of the challenges. And as time wears on, it many people I've talked to, whether they are teachers or students or parents or workers, just many say they're struggling. And I understand that. And at times I sense that in myself. Where does the strength come from for a Christian as we deal graciously with the challenges that we face? Well, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we'll start at verse 16. Galatians 5 talks, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to a region of churches in Galatia, and we thank God that this was recorded because it says so much about the Apostle Paul and his life, but also about our walk with Christ, and there's so much there. So, Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 16. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. We must not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Well, he's quite a bit, and so we'll try to work through some of these ideas. First of all, he says, he gives us this command, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So the Spirit here is clearly the Spirit of God. We're introduced to the Spirit of God in the second verse of the Bible. The Spirit of God is hovering over the waters as God is speaking and making each individual thing in the 6 days of creation. And so we see the Spirit of God described as moving across the tops of the trees, as God would send a strong wind to rout the army, a foreign army in battle. And we just see the Spirit of God coming on different prophets or kings and empowering them to do amazing things, some miraculous things, some still amazing, even though they might not seem to be against the natural laws of this world, but against our normal inclinations, clearly. The Spirit of God. So walk by the Spirit of God, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk is a good metaphor. So it's not a passive thing. It is an active being led by and following God's Spirit. God's Spirit comes to live in us, and so we've got to continue to be in touch, in tune, in harmony, in sync with God's Spirit. So walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So the focus here is in the walking by the Spirit. And so the focus is on go the right way, do the right things, and as opposed to avoiding the wrong. If we focus on walking in the right way, we won't walk in the wrong way. So instead of constantly saying, well, no, that's wrong, I can't do that, and I can't do that, and shouldn't go there, and I shouldn't go there, and I shouldn't, I mean, much of the world we shouldn't do or follow one right way. Follow the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And so I appreciate that, and that's a huge concept for us. So verse 17 spells out what is obvious here, and the it says the flesh and the Spirit are opposed to each other. The flesh and the Spirit are diametrically opposed to each other. So the flesh is not just, is in this case, is not our physical body, the atoms that make up our physical body, but rather that is, the flesh here is the fallen, sinful nature that each of us humans have. It is the part of us that is more inclined to listen to Satan and rebel against God. Listen to Satan rather than God. So even after a person comes to Christ and puts their faith in him and is saved, as we scripture describes, as we receive that eternal life that Jesus spoke about, as we are forgiven of our sin and God's Holy Spirit comes to live in us, our sinful flesh is not totally eradicated. It's not totally removed. Not at all. And so we can end up with a war, and the scripture describes it as a war, that these desires are warring in our sinful nature, our flesh, against the Spirit. So the flesh desires things against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So we must understand that those are opposed. It's not that I'm okay, you're okay, and we're all pretty good people, and we just need a little, you know, need to get a little bit better. No. Let's admit, and this calls things as they are. Rebellion is rebellion. Sin is sin, and the flesh is opposed to what God is doing, what he wants to do in this world, in our lives. We have a whole culture who tells us, do whatever you want, right? Virtually all media, songs, movies, you name it, and now much of education is telling people, do what you want to do. Don't do what you think you ought to. Don't be hung up on following the rules. But rather, follow your heart. You know, focus on your feelings. You have to make you happy. I mean, we all hear these things just constantly. It's like a flood, a torrent of bad advice that's being constantly shouted at us and whispered, so that it's more enticing. I mean, it's just everywhere. And no, making you happy is not the way to mental health. And we're being told that. But that is not the truth. Even without Christ, it's the way to strife and death. It is certainly not the way to health or strength. And it's not the way of God. It is opposed to the Spirit. So the flesh and the Spirit are opposed. Verse 17. So then verse 18. If we are led by the Spirit, we are not under the law. So this helps us to realize that God's Spirit is God, part of the Trinity, as we describe it with that word. That God's Spirit will never lead us to violate His law, His word. And so many churches, schools of churches seem to emphasize, we've got to go by the Spirit. And it's like, yes, but you can know the Spirit is never going to lead you to do something other than what the Scripture already says. The point of this verse, though, is that if we are, again, focusing on the Spirit, we don't have to focus on not breaking all the laws. Many laws in the Old Testament. Many laws repeated in the New Testament, right and wrong. There is morals, there's no question. And so the point is, focus on walking in the Spirit. If we are doing that, as we're being led by the Spirit, if we're following, we're not even going to get close to breaking the law. And that's what he's saying. So focus on doing what is right, following the Spirit, rather than focusing on all the wrong things we need to avoid. So verse 19. Now, he says, the works of the flesh are obvious. And then he goes ahead and states a whole bunch of them. As you look at this, these are pretty bold. This is pretty ugly. If you put it that way, we constantly hear people justifying things. And people, it's amazing. They try to dress up sin, the works of the flesh. They try to dress up sin in all sorts of ways. It's not sexual immorality or moral impurity or promiscuity. It's, well, I'm only human, right? Or even pride. And yet this says it is sin. I remember having some people reply in as I was mentioning, witchcraft or whatever and sorcery, this verse puts it, and they're like, oh no, this is a white witch. Like, I'm sorry, a white witch? white witchcraft, as opposed to, is there some that's not black or dark or evil? I mean, it's all ways other than God. And so you hear people talk about following the old ways or using the wisdom that has been passed down by the generations or whatever. There's good wisdom, but sorcery, witchcraft, is part of the works of the flesh. We hear people talk about anger management issues. Yeah, anger. And we struggle with that. This talks, uses the terms drunkenness and carousing, but we hear people say, oh, well, I like the nightlife, or I'm into going to clubs, and so trying to come up with other ways of putting it. So we don't want to talk about jealousy or strife or selfish ambitions or factions, but rather being driven. That's a good thing, right? Being driven or being passionate about something. Just don't get in the way of me fulfilling my dreams, right? So the Scripture calls things as they are. These are the works of the flesh, and these are opposed to God's Spirit. So the warning is very clear in verse 21. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, all of us have come out of a life that was self-centered, and even as we've come to Christ, we have a process of coming out of it. But he's saying, you can't continue living is with these as your regular practice and expect to be in the kingdom of God. You need to be very honest with yourself. Have I repented and turned to follow Christ and received his Holy Spirit, or am I just doing some religious things? He's giving us a clear warning. Well, verse 22 and 23 are the fruit of the Spirit. And we don't want to, again, we don't want to memorize the works of the flesh. We want to memorize the fruit of the Spirit and focus on doing what is right, on what God's Spirit is leading us to do. So let's look through these, and they are obvious, I know, and yet I'm going to give a bit of a definition for each one, because we need to be clear and be encouraged and be reminded of what these things are. So love. As the Apostle Paul says, the greatest of these, and he was talking about faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. And here he starts with love. Love is a giving of yourself to help somebody else. It is doing what is best for the other person, regardless of what it costs me. It includes feelings of the heart, so it's not divorced from feeling. Feeling, and as you read through the scripture numerous times, the word love is used, talking about that attitude, that those feelings of the heart, that passion of the heart. But love is clearly more. It's actions. And so one way of putting it is it's a relationship of faithfulness, of being true to the other person, of helping them. So love. Joy. Joy is a gladness of heart that comes from faith, from trust. It comes from remembering God, who is in control of everything, and it comes from focusing on him and his will, his glory, and so that we can have that joy, that gladness of heart, regardless of the struggles that we are facing. Love, joy, peace. Peace is a harmony with God and with others. It's the end of striving. It's confidence in God. It's a rest, a quietness of soul, a contentment. The online Bible puts it this way, this tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Jesus Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot. Peace. Kindness. This is a positive attitude towards someone. It's usually shown in these other things, in love and peace and patience. Kindness is giving the person what is good. It is a gracious attitude and actions. So kindness. Goodness. Goodness, okay, it's God's way. It's God defines what is good. So it's the opposite of wrong. It's the opposite of immoral or rebellion. But goodness is not a mere passive quality. It is the deliberate preference of right over wrong. It's the firm persistent resistance of everything morally evil, and it is the choosing and following all moral good. Goodness. Choice of the heart for what is godly. Faith. Faith, faithfulness. Different versions record it differently, and translate it differently, I should say. It is the conviction of the truth and acting on it. So this word in Greek translated faith can also, and in other times is translated trust and belief. And the context kind of tells you which English word makes more sense to use in, but you can basically interchange them and at least get a good idea, sometimes a fuller understanding of what is meant by faith. So faith is staying with a task because of commitment and confidence in God. Faith or faithfulness. A person is full of faith, acts in faith if he has faith. He can't have faith and not act in faith. James goes on and explains that. Well, faith. So gentleness. Gentleness is a mildness, a meekness, a calm temper of mind, not easily provoked. But this is not weakness, and so King James uses the word meekness here. It's not a word we tend to use in English today. And so sometimes people misunderstand and think of it as weakness, but no. It is strength. It is just strength under control. And so somebody years ago in a Bible class I heard used the illustration of a huge stallion with a bridle who obeys his master's command. Enormous strength under control. Gentleness. And then self-control. Self-control, very similar, and numerous of these are so similar that different versions will translate them with different word, you know, switching the wording from one word, one place to the next, and that's fine. So self-control is doing what is needed, not just what I want, not what I like. Self-controlled is measured. It is one who has mastered his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. So self-control. We can't be under God's control if we are not showing control, acting in control of ourselves. And so God's Spirit empowers us to control ourselves so that we can then obey Him and follow Him. So these all nine fruit of the Spirit really work together. No question. There's overlap in the meanings, and they work together, and we define one with the other, and that's all fine. It's, and this verse 22 says the fruit, singular, the fruit of the Spirit is all these things. And so it's not like, well, God's working in my life on gentleness and in your life on the, I mean, God does that, but it's not that I can have one or two of these and not the others. No, God's Spirit, that may be, but that's not good. God's Spirit wants to develop all of this. And as we are following the Spirit, as we are keeping in step with the Spirit, these will be produced in our life. This fruit is maybe multifaceted fruit. It is tart as well as sweet as well as juicy as well. You know, you might think of it in that way. It's different ways to describe the one fruit of God's Spirit in our lives. God's Spirit will produce this in us as we follow Him. So sometimes people wonder, what is God doing in my life? I'm looking to see what God is doing. Well, God is doing this. The question is, are we cooperating? Are we working together well with God in this? Now, as difficulties wear on, whether it's isolation and dealing with this virus and the continued limitations and restrictions we see, or whether it's much bigger issues of continuing challenges in our lives, whether it's an illness or loss of loved one or challenges in job or people we have to live with who are difficult, whether they're in the family or at work or neighbors or whatever. As these difficulties wear on, it's easy to let ourselves become irritated about them. And there's plenty to be irritated about, but the point is we can't just persevere for a little while, have patience for a little while, and say, okay, I'm done. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, I am so done with this. I'm so done with this virus or, you know, whatever. That's not our choice. We need God's strength to persevere. And so, whether it's the challenge from society that is turning farther and farther away from God, whether it's hearing too much news and being concerned about governments who appear to be doing worse and worse, whether it's cancel culture, the censoring of free speech, the promoting of wickedness, celebrating of wickedness, or the isolation, the uncertainty of the future, the inability to really be able to make many plans for the future. And that is one of the things that has been hard in the last almost 2 years now, is just not being able to make plans as we normally had. Whether it's the challenges of social media or legacy media that just seem to becoming more and more shrill on everything that they're against. And the point is, we must resist from sliding into all these things. We must resist letting these turn us into sour us and make us short. We like to say anger. We must resist this and focus on love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, all these things that God's Spirit is wanting to do in our lives. Now, I certainly can relate to the Apostle Paul's words as we looked at Philippians last fall, where in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, where Paul is saying, not that I've already achieved or reached the goal or already am fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it. And he goes on in verse 13 to say, you know, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. Yeah, I relate to that. Sometimes I think I pick a passage to preach on mainly because I need to hear it. And so pray for me, and we need to be praying for each other, and we need to be encouraging each other to walk in the Spirit. Well, a couple more ideas from this passage. Verse 24 says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus, and I pray that's you and that's me, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Crucified? Wait a minute, Jesus was crucified. Yes, and we need to count ourselves crucified with him. The Apostle Paul explains that in detail in Romans 6, 7, and 8. So we need to count ourselves dead indeed unto sin, as Paul puts it there in Romans 6, but alive to God. So we need to crucify these passions and desires. We need to consider them dead. Cut them off. Just like if you had gangrene in your leg, as terrible as losing the leg is, you get your choice. Do you let that spread and poison the rest of your body and kill you? Or do you cut it off and count that part dead? That's what he's saying. See, we can't just kind of slide out of sin, ease out of sin, like the person who says, well, yes, I'm an alcoholic, but I'll just drink a little less today and a little less the next day and a little less. You know, it doesn't work that way. We've got to cut it off. It's got to be crucified, put to death in our lives. Summertime, I love to go kayaking, canoeing, love to be out on the water when it's warm and sunny, and some days like today, I like to remember that. And the thing about it is it's lots of fun, and it's great when you're going downstream. But one thing for sure, the drift is downstream. And as long as you want to go downstream, you're fine. But to go back upstream takes paddling. And sometimes it can take a lot of paddling. And that's the case in our lives. The sin, that's easy. All those weeds grow all by themselves. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things are against what the flesh desires. This is what God's Spirit is developing in us, His fruit in us. And that means it's going upstream. It's going against our natural inclinations, against everything else that we see in the world around us, except for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, verse 26, he says, we must not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so what he's done here is he's going back to some verses that are really just before us, before what we read, where he said in verse 13, for you were called to be free, brothers, only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, for that sinful desire, but serve one another through love. For the entire law is summed up in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. So he's warning against how our sinful nature, the fruit, the works of the flesh, they poison our relationships with one another. The conceit, the provoking, the envy is opposite of what God's Spirit is doing. And when those things are happening in our life, it's that we're not letting God's Spirit develop His fruit in us. We're not living in that. We're not following in His Spirit. The works of the flesh versus the fruit of God's Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh or the sinful nature. So let me encourage each of us to keep maturing in these as we walk more and more in step with the Spirit and are empowered by God's Spirit. Well, join with me as we pray. Lord, we thank you that your wisdom is way above ours. And we confess that often we allow the things of this world to affect us far more than we should as followers of Christ. We allow that sinful nature to continue to be alive. So Lord, help us to put that to death. Put these works of the flesh to death. Crucify them. So that we are then free to serve you. Free from the evil effects, the death of these sinful desires, free to then let your spirit live through us in life and goodness and purity and holiness. Lord, we rejoice. And Father, I thank you for each who are in our congregation. And I know you are working in them and you are producing this fruit in them, this good, beautiful fruit of a life of godliness that people will see. Or even if they don't, we know you do, and you see it as very valuable, beautiful. This is who you are making us to be. So, Father, may we cooperate with your Spirit. May we keep in step with your Spirit. And Lord, if there are any who are listening who have not taken that first step of putting their faith in Christ, help them to understand it's more than just believing some facts about God or Jesus. That's important, but it is entrusting themselves to him, confessing their own sinful nature and asking Christ's forgiveness, asking for his death on the cross to pay for their sin, and thanking you that you would then put your Spirit in us. You would put your Spirit in each who put their faith in Christ. And so your Spirit starts that transforming process and carries it on through our death and resurrection in holiness and as a spiritual body to be with you forever in heaven, in perfection. So Father, we thank you that you are at work in us, and we rejoice. Bless as we go, in Jesus' name. Amen.